All right, tonight you have seen a different aspect of our educational system at North Star Christian Academy. If you're visiting with us, we want you to understand that the Academy is a ministry of our church. We believe it ought to be that way. And the Bible says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and found favor before men and God. Now, our concern is that our young people grow in wisdom, number one, and stature, number two. And so tonight you have seen a variation of what typically and normally you see at a school program. Usually it features primarily music and readings and drama type of thing, which is good. We certainly major in that, but a lot of folks have the idea that if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be a sissy. I'm glad the Bible doesn't teach that. Amen. Is that thing alive yet? On fire, ready to go?
Yep.
Yeah. I'm thrilled the Bible doesn't teach that. As a matter of fact, last Thursday night, our men's fast pitch softball team played a Catholic church here in our community and humiliated him. I think the score was 27-4 or something. I don't know what it was. You know, that's not what really Christianity is all about, but I'm glad that God's people can declare to the world that in reality, Jesus Christ was a man among men. He was a man's man. And so we major on the physical as well as the spiritual and the intellectual, for God has instructed us to do so. We like to teach people that there is a little profit in bodily exercise. And I'm happy for our program. I might say one thing further. We have all year been working at this, and just recently we were granted what is called friendship status with the public schools as far as our athletic competition is concerned. And so what that means, the bottom line, is that next year our school will be able to compete athletically with public schools in Section 5. And so that means that we can play basketball against public schools, and we can wrestle and baseball and soccer and all the rest of it. Now, obviously, we're not going to go off and bite off more than we can chew all at once. We're not going to go compete against a school that has 3,000 students, you know. And I mean, that'd be a little ridiculous. But a lot of people don't realize there are lots and lots of schools in Section 5 that have 75 to 200 high school students. A lot of them down the southern tier, of course, but they're around. I've already sat down with Mr. Palma, one of our coaches, as soon as we learned that news, and I said, "Now, Coach," I said, the first thing I want to impress upon you," and he's already got the vision for this, and I thank the Lord for that, but I want to talk with him about it. And I said, "The first thing I want you to really begin to pray about and think about, and I want to impress upon you as we approach next year in thinking in competing with public schools, is that we need to impress upon the minds of our youngsters that those people who they're competing with are not just basketball players and not just soccer players. They're not just wrestlers. They're souls. They're souls." And I said, "I want you to impress upon them the great opportunity and the great need that they have of doing whatever they can to talk to those boys about the Lord." Now, I realize that at the conclusion of a basketball game, just being pragmatic about it, it's not always conducive to sit down in a 30-minute soul-winning session. I understand that. But on the other hand, I know that if our boys have to do no more, and hopefully some of them will do more, but if they have to do no more than walk across the floor at the conclusion of a game and shake hands with one of their opponents and hand them a gospel tract and say, here, I'd like you to read this. It'll tell you how much God loves your soul. You know, that'll build character in them. That'll build character in them. That's part of what Christian education is all about. In just a few moments, we're going to take an offering tonight for our school. It is a ministry of our church, a very important ministry of our church. But before we do, I want to say a few things that I was thinking about today. The program tonight featured, of course, the idea of patriotism, Americanism, and Olympics, and so on. And I appreciate that. I'm a great sports fan. I always have been. And I'm, in one sense of the word, sad that we're not going to have really total world involvement in the Olympics this year. I'm not getting into the politics of it. Don't misunderstand me. But in one sense of the word, I'm sad just from a selfish standpoint because I enjoy watching it. I really enjoy watching it. It's a real highlight to me. I enjoyed the Winter Olympics. And I get some real thrills out of watching our athletes compete, as I'm certain that you do. But you know, as we think about America from a realistic viewpoint, we've got some problems. Now, I can still honestly say that I can go to a college football game, and when the band stands and plays and they raise the flag and they play the Star Spangled Banner, I get a lump in my throat. And when I heard our young people sing just a little while ago about the red, white, and blue, I got a little chill up and down my back. I thought about our country and our flag. But if we're going to be realistic, we've got to admit tonight that our country's got some problems. Now, anybody could have said that for the last 300 years and been correct. They could have said that 100 years ago during the Civil War. And I'm certain some folks did say it. I'm certain some folks said, our country's got some problems, and they were right. I'm certain they said it 200 years ago during the Revolutionary War. Someone must have said, our country's got some problems, and certainly they were right. But I think I can say, without fear of a great deal of contradiction today, that in the minds of just about everyone, our country today has greater problems than we've ever had. Now, you know, we can hear the politicians get up and go through their claptrack and rhetoric about, the greater the problem, the greater the challenge, and we know that the American people will rally and come together, and we will conquer the things that we face, and et cetera, and so on and so forth. But I wonder. I read to our folks last Wednesday night, just a week ago, right out of Newsweek magazine, some rather shocking statistics about some things that are going on in our country today in relationship to violence and immorality and crime and so on. Now, when we think about these things, I suppose the easiest thing to do is look for someone to cast the blame upon. For human nature has always sought a scapegoat. And we can look and say, well, now who can we blame? And of course, the trend among fundamentalists today is to blame the public school system. We say it's their fault. Do you realize what's going on in the public schools today? And boy, they can rattle off all kinds of statistics and problems and so on and so forth. Well, I agree. They've got some serious problems. And I wouldn't try to refute one statistic that you may come up with regarding their problems. But is the public school system really to blame? I think by and large the public school system has become what Americans have allowed it to become. I think it's because of the apathy and the mediocrity and the laziness of Americans that the public school system has deteriorated to the extent that it has. And then some folks say, it's the politicians. They're to blame. They're the ones. They've sold this country down the drain. And we can refer to several rather dramatic things that have taken place that have literally set all of us back on our heels. Watergate, the Panama Canal. No prayer in the public schools, and so on and so forth. But are the politicians really to blame? Or are the politicians just what the American people have allowed them to become? And then some folks say it's the family. The family unit has been broken down and disintegrated and destroyed, and there's a lot to be said about that. There's a lot to be said about the great needs of the families of America. But I'm not so sure it's even the family's fault. I'm not so sure it's the politician's fault. I'm not so sure it's the public school's fault. Do you know that in the early days of this country, who the conscience of this country was? The churches of this country. Do you know who has the God-given responsibility to help families and teach families and straighten broken families out and give them Bible principles upon which to build their lives so that they can have the right kind of family life? The church. It's not HEW's responsibility. It's not public education's responsibility. It's not the politician's responsibility. It's the church's responsibility. And you know, as we observe and see all of these reactionary things that are taking place, and we see the year of the child, and I'm no more in favor of it than you are, and we see all of these movements, ERA and all the rest of them. I think many of them are just reactionary movements on the part of people that are, many of them, well-meaning people, but ignorantly trying desperately to grasp any straw that can salvage lives. But in reality, who's to blame? Do you realize the deplorable condition of the churches of America today? The church that should be the conscience of this country, the church that should be the moral pace setter of this country. Do you realize the deplorable condition of the churches of America today? I'm not going to bore you with a lot of things, but I'm going to take 5 minutes and read a few things to you that I've been looking at this afternoon. This is all documented information that I'm about to read to you. And by the way, it didn't even come from a Baptist periodical. It came from this particular article. It's by Reverend Lester Kinsolving. He's a syndicated columnist. I think he's a Roman Catholic priest, isn't he? I think so. Anyway, here's what he said. During the past 5 years, the United Presbyterian Church has lost one church member every 5 minutes. The staggering loss, down 400,000 members from a 1974 membership of 3 million. They've lost 400,000 people since 1974. Has made no one apparent impression upon such iron-willed and highly paid national headquarter hierarchs as William P. Thompson and Oscar McLeod. For these people and their far-left allies continue through national conventions manipulation to railroad such measures as would rarely pass any local congregation. When communist Angela Davis was on trial for murder, for example, these Presbyterian hierarchs paid no attention to her non-communist co-defendant, Rochelle McGee, who was without any of Angela's funds from around the communist world. They secretly made a $10,000 donation to the Angela Defense Fund, which they tried to cover up in a manner ruled to be unethical by the San Francisco Presbytery. And he goes on and talks about that for a while. Here's another interesting one. This is a little thing I picked up, some facts and statistics on the World Council of Churches. Maybe your church is a member of the World Council Church. You ought to check it out. Maybe your church is a member of the National Council of Churches. You ought to check it out. Here's a partial list. The American Baptist Churches in the United States of America. Members of the World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches. The American Lutheran Church. I'm just reading ones to you that I think will be familiar to you. I'm skipping several that probably wouldn't be familiar to most people. Christian Church, Disciples of Christ. Christian Methodist Episcopal Church, Church of the Brethren, the Episcopal Church. International Evangelical Church, the Lutheran Church in America, the Moravian Church in America, National Baptist Convention of America, the National Baptist Convention USA Incorporated, the National Council of Churches of Christ in the USA, and so on and so on and so on. Practically every major denomination and many lesser ones in America are part of the World Council of Churches. You know what the World Council of Churches have done recently? Well, for one thing, they gave an $85,000 grant to a communist guerrilla group in Africa. It was the same group that shot down an airliner, a commercial airliner. You remember reading about it. And it says, both the secular and religious press waited for some explanation, some justification of this atrocious grant to a group which had boasted of murdering missionaries and shooting down a commercial airplane. One good thing I have to say about these groups, the Salvation Army and the Irish Presbyterian Church and a Lutheran church in Germany have all suspended membership in protest. No Lutheran churches in America, just one in Germany. Interesting. As I go on, the World Council of Churches, let me read this paragraph to you and then another sentence and I'll be done with this. I want to make a few comments and we'll close. At the very heart of the whole matter is the failure of the World Council of Churches to accept the Bible as the authoritative, infallible, inerrant, internal, or eternal, unchangeable Word of God. Note the following, quote, "In the World Council of Churches, we experience both the possibility for common confession of faith and worship together, and also the obstacles to Christian unity. We are agreed in giving vital place in our thinking to Bible study and worship. We are able to worship our one Lord in very different ways of the churches represented among us. Yet we are also aware of problems concerning the authority of the Bible remaining unsolved among us, and of the fact that we are not yet part of one Eucharistic fellowship. It is not surprising, therefore, that there is controversy among Christians about the mediative use rather than simply the intellectual study of the holy books of other faiths and about the question of common worship between those of different faiths." That's a fancy way of saying you can belong to this group and believe what you want to believe and we really don't give a flip. That's a fancy way of saying that. The World Council of Churches You will never find them to be anti-communistic. In fact, they state plainly, and I quote, "The story of primitive and anti-communism and anti-communistic crusades in the Christian church is a long and sad one." They're saying that any crusade against communism waged by the Christian church and the Christian faith is a sad story. That is too bad, you poor deluded people. I could go on and on and on. Now, the Bible has something to say about the dilemma and the solution of our country. And no verse could better consolidate this truth than this one verse found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now, you know, there's all kinds of ideas about how to go about curing the ills of America. Even the fundamentalists are jumping on the bandwagon. I read in another recent national periodical just this week about fundamentalist clout. And they were talking about, and their term was, the electronic preachers, that is television preachers is what they were referring to, that are banding together, and it gave quite an amazing list in this particular article. These preachers are banding together and are willing to forsake what they have traditionally believed in and their doctrine for many, many years so that they can get together to have clout upon Washington. Now, this is an old trick. They're years and years behind, for the National Council of Churches implemented this idea many, many years ago, and they have instituted all kinds of propaganda campaigns. They have spent literally billions of dollars over the years in propagandizing the things that they would like to see implemented in our country that has helped sell our country down the tube. Now the fundamentalists are getting on the bandwagon. Everybody's got an idea. Here's what we can do to save our country. Here's what we can do. If we can get X amount of Christian politicians elected, we can save our country. If we can start X amount of Christian schools, and you know there are three starting every single day. Every single day, three more independent Christian schools are popping up somewhere in this country. Three a day. Someone said, if we can just build more churches. Someone said, if we can give more to missions. Even though some of these things, if not all of these things, may in themselves be good things, they are not Bible solutions to curing the problems of our country. I love my country. I'm convinced, in spite of all of her problems, it's still the best country on the face of the earth. I'm convinced it's still the best place to live. This country's been good to me. I dare say it's been good to you, too. You say, well, I don't know, I don't have it made. Yeah, well, try Siberia for a while. Try India for a while. Try Cuba for a while. You see boatloads of people just dying to get into Cuba? They got a flotilla, you know, just tens of thousands of them just dying to get into Cuba. Oh, this country's been good to me. Very good, and good to you too. Better than perhaps any of us deserve. But you know, my dear friend, the solution for this nation is found in God's Word. It's not found in the realm of the political. It's not found in the realm of clout. It's found in the Word of God. Now, the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. The first thing that I'd like to point out to you here is that the Bible says humble themselves. I told you a minute ago that I believe, because I do believe, I am firmly convinced that America's greatest problem is the churches of America. How many churches are preaching and teaching the Word of God so that people will humble themselves? When you humble yourself, you do several things. The first thing you do is confess to God that you are nothing. The first thing you do is recognize the Bible truth: all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You recognize that you that is in your flesh is capable of no good thing. The greatest Christian who ever lived said, "I know that in me that is in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing." Do you know how many churches in our country actually teach that today? Very few, my friend. Very few. The majority of the churches of America today elevate the position of man, and their ego is so big, it's just absolutely enormous, trying to flatter themselves on how good and righteous they are. You know, if I was in a church that misrepresented the truth of God's Word and didn't tell the truth about what the Bible says and didn't declare what the Bible says about the sinful, depraved, unrighteous condition of man, you know what I'd do? I'd get out. I'd move right out and I'd find me a church that told me the truth. Of course, it's not always pleasant to hear the truth, is it? I dare say that there's very seldom a service that goes by at First Bible Baptist Church that someone doesn't get up and leave before the service is over and walk through those doors because the truth was so uncomfortable. Very, very seldom that doesn't happen. You can almost count on it. You can almost bank on it. You know what's wrong with America? America's churches aren't crying out to Americans, humble yourself. Recognize your wicked, sinful, desperate condition before a holy, righteous God. If I was in a church that didn't preach against sin and didn't tell me the truth about what God says about sin, if I was in a church that didn't declare, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap," then bless my soul, I believe I'd have enough courage and enough guts to pack my act and to get out. Amen. Secondly, shall humble themselves and pray. About the only kind of prayers most of the churches in this country know today is a ritual that they memorized out of a catechism book. I'll bet you couldn't find five preachers outside of fundamental Bible believers in this town. I bet you couldn't find five. If you lined a whole bunch of them up, and there are hundreds of them, I'll bet you couldn't find five that could even tell you where one prayer in the Bible is located outside of the Lord's Prayer. I'll bet you couldn't. And if you don't believe it, you go check me out. You go knock on one of their doors tonight after the service and say, "Say, I'm accepting a challenge here. And I wonder if you could tell me where a prayer in the Bible is other than the Lord's Prayer. Just check it out. Maybe I'll be wrong. Find out." I bet they couldn't tell you where Solomon prayed and dedicated the temple. I'll bet they couldn't tell you how the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians and how he taught them to pray. I'll bet they couldn't tell you anything about the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ before he went to the cross. Well, now, if a fella doesn't know anything about the prayers in the Bible, how in the world does he know how to pray? Where else can you learn how to pray but this book? Oh, well, he's got his little catechism book. Well, bless his heart. That doesn't mean he knows anything about prayer. If I was in a church that didn't know how to pray, didn't know how to get on their face before God, and didn't know how to cry out to God, and didn't know how to approach the throne of grace and intercession and supplications and thanksgiving and prayers, like Paul wrote young Timothy, man, I'd get out. The Bible says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. How many churches in America today are seeking the face of the Lord? They're seeking the face of Angela Davis. They're seeking the face of the bishop. They're seeking the face of the pope. They're seeking the face of someone else. How many of them are seeking the face of the Lord? You know how you seek the face of the Lord? By studying this book. That's how you learn about the Lord. You say, well, what do you mean, seek the face of the Lord? How would you know the Lord if you stumble right on Him? I mean, you know, you can take the Bible literally, too, you know. You try it sometime. You know, the Bible tells you exactly what the Lord looks like. It gives you a physical description of what Jesus Christ looks like. But, of course, the only way you'd learn that is by seeking His face in the pages of this book. In plainer words, if I was in a church that didn't teach and preach the Bible every time the doors were open, then I'd find a place where I'd get my soul fed. You know the sad story about this? You know the sad story? These 400,000 people that have left the Presbyterian Church in the last 5 years. You know the sad story? Most of them have just gone nowhere. That's the sad story. They've gone from bad to worse. And then the Bible says, and turn from their wicked ways. How many churches in America today are preaching against sin? How many churches in America today are teaching people and preaching to people that they ought to repent of the wickedness that exists in their life? And turn from their wicked way. Why, we got a church right here in our neighborhood that raffles whiskey every year. That's very commendable. Boy, yes, sir, that's advancing character in America's youth. Raffling whiskey. Dirty, rotten, lousy. A few other adjectives I can't say right now. They call themselves a church? I call it a hellhole. I call it a den of thieves. I call it the great harlot and a pack of liars. Not a church. Don't give me that baloney. It's not a church. It doesn't fit one Bible description of what a church is. Not one! You want to know the problem in America today? I'll tell you. The churches of America. That's the problem. If the churches of this country would stand up on their ear and start preaching the Word of God and start preaching repentance and start preaching humility and approaching God in that way and start teaching prayer and fall on their face and pray to God, then I'll tell you what, then God would have to be bound to His Word. And the Bible says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, folks, I don't know where you go to church tonight. I know where a lot of you go to church. But I don't know where all of you go to church. And if you think I'm on a recruiting campaign, you're wrong. We've got all kinds of people around here every week. We don't need to recruit more members. We already got the biggest membership of anybody around. I'm not on a recruiting campaign. I'm really not. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. If you're here and you're a member of one of those kind of churches that I've been describing to you, you need to get out. Because whether you like it or not, here's the plain facts, folks. Listen close. Here they are. If you're in a church like that, then you are contributing to the degeneration and the downfall of this nation. That's right. You are contributing to all of it. Oh, no, I'm not, preacher. I mind my own business. I'm a good person. Pay my bills. Don't bother anybody. I don't care. You're contributing to the degeneration of this nation if you're not in a church that believes the book and preaches the book and obeys the book. Because your mediocrity and your apathy. How many Presbyterians just kind of hid their head in the sand like the proverbial ostrich when they knew that the convention shuffled off $10,000 to a murdering communist? You know what all those folks did that chose to ignore that? I'll tell you what they did. They contributed to the degeneration of their own nation. How many folks are members of a church that's in the World Council of Churches or the National Council of Churches that's just pulling off one stupid, slippery, dirty shenanigan after the other, and they just kind of glibly turn their head and rock on by, and they say, well, my mother went to that church. You know, Grandma's pew is in that church. You know, they got a stained glass window with Granddaddy's name on it. That's the biggest bunch of baloney I ever heard. Best thing that could ever happen to you if you'd go over there and take a sledgehammer to that pew and throw a rock through that window. And get your carcass out of there and sign up with somebody who believes the book. Now, I really don't care where you go. I'd care less if you come here or not. As you can tell by now, I'm not particularly interested in winning friends and influencing people. I'm not on a Jimmy Carter popularity contest. But God has commissioned me to preach the truth. Amen. And the truth is, the churches of America have caused America to fall. And if I was in one of those cans of worms, I'd get out. Now, I don't care where you go. Man, you say, boy, you're just too much for me. Amen. Probably am. Wouldn't blame you if you didn't come here. But go find some place that preaches the book and honors the Lord. Amen. Go find a place like that. And if you don't like this outfit, come see me sometime. I'll give you a whole list of churches in this community that do just that. I'll tell you about some churches, some good ones in our community that love the Lord and preach the book and want to serve Him. If my people, which are called by my name, Christians, I doubt it. Not too many left, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Don't you contribute toward the degeneracy of this country one more day. Do that which is right. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, the Word of God is true, and we can believe it. We do believe it. Oh God, help us to obey it. Lord, there's some folks in this auditorium tonight, undoubtedly, that are members of churches that aren't worth the powder to take to blow them up. Scripturally, they don't even have a right to be called a church. They're a country club, a group, an organization, but they're not a church. They're not a called out assembly of believers propagating the gospel, winning the lost to Christ, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. They're not that. Lord, there's some folks here tonight that are probably saved. They genuinely know you as their Savior, but they're in the wrong kind of church. Somehow they've deluded themselves into thinking, well, they're going to help it get better, but it hasn't. It's gotten worse. And right now, God has written Ichabod over the door, and the stench of the thing ascends into heaven into the nostrils of God. And he's sick to his stomach with the whole mess. Lord, I know that's true because that's what you said, Revelation chapter 3. There's some folks here tonight that need to give some serious consideration to what church they ought to be a part of. I pray they'll not turn a deaf ear to the Spirit of God and to His Word, but they'll consider carefully. They'll go home, they'll get on their knees, and they'll beseech you in prayer. They'll get on their face before you, and they'll get in the book, and they'll say, "Now, Lord, you show me in your book what kind of church you want me to be in." I know you can, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed yet, I wonder who might be here tonight and say, "Pastor, I'm not certain I'm saved. If I died tonight, I'm not certain I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to be sure. Pray for me." Would you just slip your hand up so that I might include you in prayer? "I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like to be. Pray for me." Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. We love you for giving it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, come. Let's receive our offering tonight. We're going to take an offering for the North Star Christian Academy. The academy does not pay its own way. It's virtually impossible to do so. First Bible Baptist Church, in various ways, subsidizes the school. We help them. We provide them buildings and utilities and custodial maintenance and so on and so forth. They need your help. And so we hope you'll give accordingly. Amen, fellas. Go ahead. Take it up. Amen. Well, amen, folks. We were nice tonight. Come back sometime when we get mad. We'll have a wonderful time. Amen. Let's stand and pray, and we'll be dismissed. We're glad you came. Choir, there will be a rehearsal tonight. Please stay. We need some men to help us Saturday with our paneling in our lobby. We'd sure like to finish this. Men, could some of you guys come? A work day this Saturday, panel, we're wainscoting the lobby. We got about half of it done. We need to finish this job up. It's kind of drug out and diddled around. And come and help us. We'd appreciate it. Father, bless us, we pray, with your dismissal. We're grateful for the Word of God and for our young people. Lord, our country is ill, and realistically, we have to confess that. We know it, and yet We thank you that this place and these people can be as an oasis in the desert. There is a well of refreshment here because the Word of God is here. Lord, build a hedge about this oasis. Protect us from the fiery darts of the wicked one, from the onslaught of Satan. I pray that we as a people might be more determined in purpose than ever to be the right kind of church that we ought to be. To cry out against wickedness and sin. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, folks.